podcast for a reason. Last week I talked about, I said I picked up the chair and I walked across the sanctuary defiantly and I said, won't God heal you? And we all began to shout and celebrate and all of that. And no issues whatsoever all the week long. And then this morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm woke up to this excruciating pain. And I'm still believing, watch this, that I'm healed.
Amen.
Now, the mature saints know what I'm talking about. But for some of us that are young in Christ, the reason that I'm sharing this is because you need to understand that just because you, through the Holy Spirit, overcome something doesn't mean that Satan won't try to make you doubt what you know God has done. And the reason that I think it's important to say this for those that are, of us that are younger in Christ is because sometimes things can be going all right. And then all of a sudden, things go left when it shouldn't have went left anymore. And then we find ourselves ready to give up. To feel like, well, what is this? What is this God doing for me? So I want you to understand that be ready for the long haul. This is the fight. And the Bible says that the race is not given to the swift or to the strong, but those that endure to the end. Amen. And so be encouraged. Amen. Some of you are sitting in here right now, and I haven't talked to anyone to know this, but I know that some of you are sitting in here right now going through more hell than a little bit. And it seems like to the natural eye, the enemy is winning. But I would like to declare that you are closer to your breakthrough than you know. So the question becomes, is the enemy winning or has the enemy become desperate? You ever seen a desperate person? A desperate person will do anything to secure that win, to secure that ground. They will do anything. And so some of you are going, I ain't never been through nothing like this. It ain't never been this crazy before. And I want to say something crazy. I'm excited for you.
Amen.
Amen. And if you can just hold on,
Amen.
If you can just hold on in the midst of this storm, everything's going to be all right.
Amen.
Today I want to speak to you, volume one of our sermon series for this month, God willing, urgency. Urgency. Let me show you something else. I hear you, Holy Spirit. I feel the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm starting to watch saying God told me. Not only am I watching that, I'm starting to get a little critical of it. Feeling led to share this with you. You remember last week we talked about attendance? And I said, you see how this thing is going up and down and up and down? If Satan can be in heaven when God calls a meeting with all the angels, surely he can be in the sanctuary when I tell you, I say something like, the battle is with attendance, and then you see the next week, it is what it is. I want you to stay encouraged, and the reason why I bring that up is, one, I felt led to, but two, also to say that this is a fight, man. This is a real live war. And this ain't for the pretty. This ain't for the cute and the, you know, the bougie and the sadity and all. No. This, you better be ready to fight. Yeah. The good fight. Amen. Yeah, yeah. And so, as many of you know, the college football season and the NFL has started, and so as with the college season, if you're a serious fan of college football, not only does your intensity rise every Sunday, but you feel the intensity of other fans alike. I myself happen to be a fan of college football, but not to the degree of most. I don't know if that's because my team hasn't had a real live winning season in quite some time, or just, you know, I'm just growing out of it, but I'm more about college basketball. But because of my schedule, I don't get to enjoy the season like I used to. Now, don't get me wrong, I get to see a few games and check the final scores for the most part, but I really lock in around March, better known as March Madness. Notice the Stanley is black. Those of you who were here last week understand this is my Stanley. The pink one belongs to First Lady. Amen. John doesn't have to rescue me. I lock in around March, which is known as March Madness. That's when the pace and the intensity of college basketball games begin to reach a new level. There's a sense of urgency as teams begin to prepare for a run that will eventually result in four unbeaten teams, one of which will become the new NCAA champion. I have to pause for a second. I look up into the crowd and see Sister Melinda sitting there, and I miss my baby. Sister Brenda Jackson, we definitely feeling her absence. Miss hearing her voice from all the way back there. Preach, Pastor. I think it's fitting to say that when we went to the burial site, as soon as I got done committing her body, the train took off. I said, whoop, whoop. I'm talking about immediately the train went off loud. It did. And I said, well, there she goes. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm all over the place here today. Amen. In March Madness, office workers hurry to get their brackets filled out. Coaches try to put together a game plan that will ensure the win. The underdog, the 16th seeded teams, hope for an upset. The sports commentators, they debate over the bracketology, and the number one seeds fear the spoiler, you know, the no-name team that gets hot just as the tournament starts. Fans hurry to the box office to purchase a ticket when they find out that their team has made it to the Final Four. It's a fevered pitch as young athletes aspire to that one shining moment when their will and resolve will be sorely tested and only the strong will survive. This atmosphere sets up our text today and really sets up the entire New Testament. There's a sense of urgency in the New Testament. It breathes expectancy with a lot more at stake than any Final Four game. The Apostle John wrote in 90 AD, it is the last hour. Paul wrote in Romans 13 and 12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Peter picks up on this intensity when he wrote in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The coming of the Lord is at hand, James wrote in the book of James, chapter 5, verse number 8. Christ said in Revelations 1 and 3 and 22 and 20, surely I am coming soon. In fact, Peter had a great deal to say about time. In 1 Peter 1 and 5, he said that Christ provided a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In 1 Peter 1 and 17, he said, to conduct yourselves in the fear of God during the time of your stay upon earth. And in chapter 1, verse 20, he wrote, Christ appeared in these last times. In 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Peter believed that our time on earth was limited, but that there was such a thing as eternity, and that this world was not all there was. And as a result, he wanted to make the most of his time in that day. 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, So since Christ suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same attitude, because the one who has suffered in the flesh, watch this, has finished with sin. Now, I think that's important to deal with real quickly, because the one that has suffered in the flesh. So you know how, like, when you've been conditioned to sin, you've been down with sin, you've been rocking with sin for some time now, and then all of a sudden you decide that you're going to stop, and it's perplexing. It's bothersome. It don't feel good. It's supposed to feel like that. It's an indication that you're finished with sin. Verse number 2, in that he spends the rest of his time on earth concerned about the will of God and not human desires. For the time has passed was sufficient for you to do what the non-Christians desire. You lived then in debauchery, evil desires, drunkenness, carousing, boozing, and wanton idolatries. So they are astonished. Catch this part right here. This is going to bless somebody. So they are astonished when you do not rush with them into the same flood of wickedness, and now they vilify you. Anybody ever have somebody catch a chip with you because you wouldn't do what you used to do? That's usually people that, it's not that they don't know anything about Christ, it's just that they've been taught arrogantly, because they thought when you said that, you was just saying it because you was in front of some people. They didn't know that, you know, behind closed doors, you were still going to be talking this talk. You see what I'm saying to you? And so it's faulty teaching, and some of us have come up in the church where you know, we saw them say one thing, but then when they got home, they did another. You know what I'm saying? And because we had so much trust, oh, I'm going somewhere with this one. Because we had so much trust in who it was that we seen, I'm just going to say this, don't nobody put their hands on me, being hypocritical, because we trusted them so much, we figured if it was all right for them, then it was all right for us. And that is how Satan has woven this thing in the church, where you can go to church and not be nowhere near saved. You see what I'm saying to you? Now this is hard. This is hard, because don't nobody want to say, you know, I love my Gigi with everything in me. You guys know that. Most of you in here know that. But in growing in Christ, I realized there were some things she had wrong. You understand what I'm saying to you. In fact, sitting in a federal penitentiary, talking to her over the phone, we would come to the conclusion after I got saved and started to study the word for myself, we would come to the conclusion that, hey, she would say this at 80 plus years old, she would say, I missed that. That's not okay to do. You see. But it's the faulty teaching. It's what we watched. It's what and since we trusted them, then it had to be okay. Lord, have mercy. This is the problem in the church today. This is what every pastor, this is what leadership, spiritual, true spiritual leadership, this is what we battle with week in and week out, day in and day out, is we're battling with a cold game that Satan threw into play centuries ago. Ain't nobody gonna tell me I ain't saved because my mama did this you better not say my mama wasn't saved and I ain't. I'm just saying the Bible might. Yeah, it makes us watch this. Oh Lord, be with me. It makes us have to stop. I wasn't even going here today. It makes us have to stop and say, as an adult, right? Everything I heard, if it isn't in alignment with this word, I'm going to strip it off of me. And I'm going to start over. You see what I'm saying? And man, that is hard to do. Because one, okay, I hear you, Holy Spirit. Now, stop myself. You catch it? I'm feeling this leading right here. Because the reason that we got a problem with how we were raised in this thing was because of idolatry. We idolized our family members, so there was no way they could be wrong. I remember one time I just had my tonsils taken out, and they thought that would shut me up. And Miriam's brother came over, and we were having this spiritual conversation, and I'm not being arrogant. He was just wrong. It was just wrong. And he said, and I said, where do you get this from? Where is this doctrine from? And he said, he folded his arms and he said, my mama told me. And I sat there sucking on sonic ice for my scab throat. And I just sat there and looked at him for a moment. And then when I realized that the painkillers had kicked in and I think I could take him, I said, yo, mama was wrong. And man, and the pots and pans fell in the kitchen. Miriam was in there doing stuff with the dishes and stuff fell. And he swole up like a balloon. And I said, well, this is getting ready to happen. We idolize people, right? And since we idolize them, they can't be wrong. You know. So let's look at verse 5. They will face the reckoning before Jesus Christ, who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, it was for this very purpose that the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh by human standards, they may live spiritually by God's standards. For the culmination of all things is near. So be, watch this, self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of prayer. Above all, I want you to catch this. Keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. Scripture is talking to me so heavy right now. Whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Those who live with a sense of urgency are outfitted with the right attitude towards sin and God's will. Verses 4 through 1 says, "So since Christ suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same attitude, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in that he spends the rest of his time on earth concerned about the will of God and not human desires." The picture is of putting on an attitude as a suit of armor. Our attitude is like a weapon as we do spiritual warfare. Excuse me. And what is that attitude? Well, it's the same one that Christ took towards sin and suffering. It has to do with dying to sin and living according to God's will. Armed with the knowledge that once he had completed the task of bearing our sins on the cross, Jesus would never again have to struggle with sin or temptation. That would be all over with. Sin will have been defeated. The attitude that we should arm ourselves with in living a life of urgency is like that. We should consider ourselves dead to sin, finished with it. We don't have to respond to it anymore. Sin's power has been broken. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, we are free to believe that and live differently. When sin says jump, we don't have to jump anymore. Do we still jump to sin? Yes, you know we do, but we don't have to. How many of you, I want to ask this question, and I want you to be like real, like 100 with yourself. I want you to be all the way real with yourself, okay? How many of you really believe, and some of you might not, and that's understandable because it seems to be so hard, but how many of you really believe that you can be done with sin? Now, for those, praise God, that says, I don't necessarily believe that. It doesn't say anything bad about you. What it says is that there is a deeper tapping into the scriptures and into the Spirit of God that we need to tap into so that we can walk in that victory. See, this is why we ABC this thing, 1, 2, 3, this thing. This is why we don't try to get deep in none of that, because the whole plan, see, anybody that's going to deal with Growth Temple Ministries, and what I'm praying for is, and I'm getting to see it in some saints, is the progression of the saint. You know, they're going from, it's growth. You know what I'm saying? You start out, you get a little bigger. The more you eat, the bigger you get. You see what I'm saying? Now, here is the thing. When I say eat, you know, is when you not just read, but when you lock in with that word. When you lock in with that word and you decide that if the Bible says it, it is so. I can do it. Now, so if that's the case, Pastor, then what's the problem? You ready? You. What was the problem for me? Me. What is the problem with me sometimes when sin gets the better of me? Me. I have a lapse in memory that I am bigger than this thing that has always been bigger than me. You see what I'm saying to you? So what do I do about this, Pastor? You read that book and you decide, I'm going to believe this book, and then you begin to operate from that book. You see what I'm saying? So so let's say it's Friday night. Y'all know my analogies. They always, because a lot of times this is what people are really struggling with. Sexy Dex wants to come over. It's you know, the sunlight is down. Now all of a sudden we're ready to, you know, and the mood is right. And you have to say no. I always answer the text. I always answer the call, whether it's Sexy Dex or Thick Shonda, whoever. You see what I'm saying? And now you have to say no. Now, if anybody's ever done that, and you, after you've been used to saying, yeah, come on through, right, you know that it's like, oh, my God, because you're connected. You know that sin. You know what it feels like. You know the pleasure that it brings in that moment, right? So now the fight becomes, oh, my God, can't. Just don't even answer the phone again. Don't even. And guess what that is? And what Satan is saying is, look at how hard this is for you. See how weak you are. But the reality is, you're actually being strong. Even though it's almost killing you, you feel like it's killing you. But you're being strong. You're actually overcoming your flesh. You see what I'm saying to you? And it's kind of like with drugs, you know, after a while, it loses its taste. The power is less. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. Beloved, I promise you, it doesn't just happen. If that was the case, everybody be saved, everybody be sanctified, everybody be in here shouting and hallelujah and all that, right? No, it's a process, and we have to let the mind of Christ be in us. You got to let it. Amen. Now, I'm going to show you how cold-blooded the enemy is. Some of you are going to be tested this week. He's going to say something like, I heard what you heard, but let's see if you're about that life. And then what he's banking is that you'll say, you know, you'll slip up or you'll give in, you right? And then he'll say something like, this is why you might as well not even try. And then we stay away from the church. We stay away from the scriptures. We don't ask the pastor. We don't answer pastor's call. We go through all this stuff, right? Because he's playing this cold game with us. You don't change yours overnight, beloved. But you can do this. I promise you, you can do this. And you've got a body of believers that'll do it with you, that'll have your back, that'll support you, that'll pray you on. You understand what I'm saying to you? So when sin says jump, we don't have to. Now, for those that was honest and said, nah, I don't really feel like it. Sometimes I feel like sin is bigger than me. I commend you, because believe it or not, you right where you need to be. Because most people would have lied and put their hand up, knowing good and well they knee-deep in a whole bunch of stuff they shouldn't be in. So bless God that you, and I want you to see it. I hear you. I feel you. I want you to see it. I want you to see that you're right where you're supposed to be. You know that this is bigger than you at this moment, but we're going to do something about it. Amen? When the communists ruled in communist Russia, and when communist Russia would say something like jump, you know, if you knew anything about Russia back then, you better jump. But when communism went down in Russia and it lost its power, the citizens in Russia did not have to listen to the communist anymore. They were free to live according to a different kind of government. When sin ruled in our lives and it said jump, we would say how high. When sin said get drunk, you would say something like, I'm ready. But now that new life has come in Christ, when sin says jump, you can say, I don't have to anymore. When it says lay up with, that ain't what we do. You can say that. You see what I'm saying? Even if you have to, it ain't what we, Jesus, do. Even if it's got to be like that, we count it a win. Amen. You see, the one thing that will destroy our time on earth faster than anything is spending our lives feeding the impulses of sin. Think about what sin does to our lives and how it robs us. How many of you have been a part of something that was sinful? I don't care what it was. And then turned around and it serves you no purpose today. No purpose today. You see what I'm saying? Look how much time. How many times have you said something like, I wasted all that time? You know what I'm saying? And the dope part about God and the word of God is that you, when you walk the word of God, you ain't wasting a second. You ain't wasting a minute. You are right where you're supposed to be all the way through it. You see what I'm saying to you? Now, being dead to sin, as it were, we can focus now on living the will of God and any sufferings we might incur while endeavoring to live a righteous life, we do so with an anticipation for a better tomorrow, just like Jesus did. So, not saying that there's not going to be suffering, not saying that there's not going to be hell, not saying there's not going to be issues and isms and all of that, right? But when it happens and we're living the right life, you understand what I'm saying to you, then we can sit back and identify what's really going on and say, you know what, since I can identify what's going on, because I ain't on no foolishness, I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm in who I'm supposed to be, now I have the power to wait this thing out. I can wait this out. This is not bigger than me. You understand? This is not bigger than who I'm in. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's like a quarterback in the Super Bowl who gets injured in the fourth quarter and he would be willing to play through a great deal of pain for the sake of the victor's ring, you know, to get that Super Bowl ring, because he knows everything is at stake and the end is in sight. Well, Christians who stand on the edge of history in the 2-minute warning of time should arm themselves with the attitude that says, I can see the goal and it's worth any price to obtain it. And if suffering is a part of his will for me to receive it, then so be it. See, Satan don't want you to get to the point where you say, come high, come hell or come high water. Don't make no never mind what's going on. I'm going to trust God. Yeah, he don't want you there. Peter applies this principle to us. He's saying that we should understand that suffering for what is right is sometimes a part of the Christian life. But there's a coming day when we will neither suffer nor sin anymore. We will be done with it. In light of this, live your life armed with an attitude that should suffering and hardship come our way, we will endure it and endeavor to find the will of God within it. You know, everything ain't to crush you. Amen. Some things is for you to sit back and go, where is God in this? Is God in this? And let me tell you something. It's been some of the most troubling times of my life that I found the will for my life. You understand what I'm saying to you? Like going through, I'm like, what is all this about? And then all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden you, ha ha. You know, oh, that's the reason. Oh, I had to go through that. Oh, this was a part of it. You see what I'm saying? In that instance, we will not merely look to a lifestyle of sin to avoid the difficulty of suffering for what is right. Now, did you hear that? We don't look to a lifestyle of sin, watch this, to avoid the difficulty of suffering for what is right. Right? So I'm just going to take a wild leap of faith here and say, we done all sinned in here before. Whatever the sin was, right? I'm gonna take a wilder leap and say, and we probably got caught up in it. One of them got us. One of them had us. One of them sins had us. But the reality is, when we decided to start living right, there becomes the suffering. It becomes the suffering. Nothing deep. I want you to just to catch it. It's very plain. It, start trying to do the right thing. Then comes the, you start tithing, and then all of a sudden, money issues happen. Right? I mean, did you think it was going to be anything different? You see what I'm saying? You sowing to help build the kingdom. You thought it wasn't going to be some type of warfare behind that? You thought it wasn't going to be something that was going to try to shut you down? You see. So there's going to be a suffering for what is right. And we ought to consider ourselves dead and unresponsive to the life of sin. Those who live with a sense of urgency abandon destructive lifestyles. Verse number 3 says, for the time that has passed was sufficient for you to do what the non-Christians desire. You lived then in debauchery, evil desires, drunkenness, carousing, boozing, and wanton idolatries. Verse number 4, so they are astonished when you do not rush with them into the same flood of wickedness, and they vilify, they belittle you. Those living with a sense of urgency, we don't live lives shaped by our fleshly desires, by our sins. And let me tell you something. When I say flesh, I say this all the time. I don't just want you to think I'm talking sexual. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you shop too much. How many of you know you can lust to shop? Amen. I went on social media one day and said, I'm headed to the mall. Pray for me. I am a shoe addict. Amen. Yeah, Amazon get you together and say stuff like, well, it ain't really shopping. They bring it into me. I ain't out there going through the aisle, you know. They We used to live our lives to please the world and ourselves. Now the world doesn't understand our attitude. They don't understand why we don't pop off like we used to and take part of sensual pleasures, drunkenness, sexual immorality, worshiping money and fame. Do you know that you can be worshiping fame and not even be a TV star? You see it every day on Facebook. People worshiping fame. Just say stuff. You know, let's get a response. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. A dramatic life change draws ridicule from some, but as the passing of time, and I was talking with someone about this yesterday, but with the passing of time verifies the change. You understand what I'm saying to you? Then ridicule slowly turns into respect. You see, people who sense the urgency of the hour have abandoned a destructive lifestyle in preparation for the age to come. They may suffer for this. You know, people might not return your phone calls. People might not invite you to the party. You might do some, that's suffering when you're used to going to the party, right? When you're used to being at least invited to the, give me the chance to say, I don't want to come. But when you just say, you know, we just ain't going to invite you. And then all of a sudden you feel in some type of way. You it's a suffering, right? Because it bothers you in that moment, right? But when you get to the point where you begin to understand, when people say stuff like, well, I didn't invite you because you said this is where you are. Now you begin to understand they're not really coming at you. It's actually turned into a respect for what it is that you claim to be. You see what I'm saying to you? And so now why are you going to get mad? Because they're respecting what you say. And when you get to the point where they say something like that, and you say something like, well, you should have invited me anyway, now you need to check you. Amen. You need to check you because you missed the whole blessing. You don't even understand your lifestyle has already witnessed to the people that you're talking to, and for you to want to still be a part of the mess would set them back tenfold. Lord have mercy. So we suffer through it. But their witness and statement of faith, I promise you, it'll have an impact. I read about this guy when I was in prison, Charles Colson. And case in point, you know, when he abandoned his previous lifestyle as a White House hatchet man to Richard Nixon, you have to read about him. He's a very interesting guy. And he began to live differently. The entire field of journalists, it seemed to enjoy the newspaper cartoons of this new born again Christian. Like, as long as he was a hot mess, people would diss him and say things about him, but they rocked with him. They was okay with him. But when he began to profess his, you know, new life in Christ, people was making fun of him. You know what I'm saying? And so, but after several years, after several books and transformed prisons later, Colson commanded respect wherever he went and had, in fact, spoken in such places as Oxford and Harvard and Princeton and, you know, places of great academic status all over the world, proclaiming the gospel and explaining our world and how we are to fit in it. See, hearing God's call, there had been this sense of urgency by Colson to see God's kingdom come established in the lifestyle of believers on this earth. And so abandoning a destructive lifestyle that he was living by God's grace made it all possible. Let me tell you something. They might laugh at you now. They might talk silly about you and whisper behind your back right now because of the choices that you're making to live for Christ. But I promise you, beloved, just wait a little while. Stay faithful. Stay on the wall. And I promise you, you will see those same people come to the conclusion that even if it ain't real for them, it's especially real for you. Yeah. What wasn't that what happened in when Nebuchadnezzar? Who was it, Darius or Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel, you know, worshiped the way he wanted to worship or he knew to worship, and then when they came down with the lion, they threw him in the lion's thing, and the king said, he said, Daniel's God, you know, is real. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, listen, Daniel's God, not mine. I done seen the impossible happen. Listen, beloved, there's going to be some people that just don't believe. There's going to be some people that just, no matter what you show them, they are still going to operate how they're used to. So when you choose to live a life like 1 Peter 4:3, thinking that you have all the time and resources in the world to party life away, you become so much less than you could be. I often think, like, what would have happened had I got saved 10 years earlier? I trust God's way of doing things. You understand? I trust the process that I went through, but I can't help but wonder what if I would have never got in the game? What if I'd have never got in a gang? What if I'd have never done any of those things? What if I would have just came out the womb and just started preaching? What then? And I said, what could I have done with all that time in prison? What could I have done with all that time in addiction? What could I have done in all of that time? You see, another thing in closing, getting close. Those who live with a sense of urgency are aware of an accounting. Those that live with a sense of urgency are aware of an accounting. Verses 5 through 7. They will face a reckoning before Jesus Christ, who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, it was for this very purpose that the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh by human standards, they may live spiritually by God's standards. For the culmination of the things is near. So be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of prayer. Peter says, we need to understand that the end is near, that living in this time requires a clear-headedness, self-control, because we will all have to give an account someday. There will be an accounting that whether we are living when the time comes or whether we have already passed on, that we will give an account for our lives. Even those who have gone before us will be judged. As we sit on the edge of history's end, we We must be aware that Christ will judge the living and the dead. We must consider how we will be judged on that day, and our deeds are just laid there, just laying there bare. Let me tell you a verse that scares me, that scared me. And you will give an account of every word that proceeded out of your mouth. Ooh. I mean, that's one of them verses that just make you go, you just got to change your seating. You know what I'm saying? And here's the thing, you know, can we just be 100 in here? Can we be real in here? Christians can be some cussing, shut your mouths. Miriam came to me a couple weeks ago and she said, that's it. I'm just convinced everybody cusses. I'm just convinced. It goes down. It just happens. And I'm like, what happened? She's like, I just was on the phone and somebody that I just knew for years. And I was just like, and I'm over like, I've been in car. I've been in places to preach and pastors will, you know, get alone, you know what I'm saying? And the things that said, and I came from prison. I got saved in prison. So like, ain't no politics, ain't no plan. It is what it is. You see what I'm saying? Like we, you know, and I come out of Islam and convert to Christianity in prison. So it's like, this is not a game, you dig? So when I see, you know, pastors say this and say that, you know, I'll look across at Kevin and be like, you know, some of the things we've paid attention, we just knew. Like, is anybody getting in? Every word that comes, proceeds out of your mouth. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian cusses. I said Christians, a lot of Christians are some cussing, shut your mouths. And we say little four-letter words and be like, so it ain't that bad. Or I just said, you know, let me tell you something. If you say the word hell and it ain't meant biblically, you cussed. That ain't cussing. That's in the Bible. No, but you're not saying it biblically. Yeah. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, now if I say something like, now your soul's going to be damned to hell, you know, I'm not cussing. But if you start just saying, and you cussing, beloved. This is hard right here. Nobody like that one. Yeah. That aligns with the little white lie and all that. That's just a little white lie. What? No, it's not the truth. It's a lie. Okay. Got deep in here, didn't he? We talk about this stuff, don't we? Hey, man, it's amazing. And you begin to feel like you're the only one on the planet. Not that you got it all together. Not that you're all that. Not that you don't mess up. Not that you don't slip and all that. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You don't necessarily slip to cuss. I think you make a bad decision, right? So not that all of that's together. No, not at all. I'm not saying let me tell you, pray for your pastor. But what I'm saying is that it shouldn't be normal to us. It shouldn't be okay. You understand what I'm saying? So those who live in a sense of urgency, watch this, and we're concluding. Keep love fervent. Fervent means intense and passionate. You know what I'm saying? So in verse number 8, above all, keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without complaining. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we are to do that passionately. Those who live with a sense of urgency do their job. Let's look at verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This passage is speaking about spiritual gifts. Peter, he doesn't list the gifts of the Spirit, he mentions only two broad categories of ministry, speaking and serving. And this is the part that makes it important. This is the part that makes it important for us who live in history's two-minute warnings to operate in the grace God gives us through spiritual gifts. There's too much to get done for us to do in human strength. God has assembled us together and given us roles to play that he has divinely enabled us to fulfill. Doing anything less will fall short of the goal. So as the trumpet sound approaches, we must work in God's strength. Some will teach and instruct and equip, but all must serve and do their duty. I found this story in closing, and it says the date was the 19th of May, 1780, during the Revolutionary War. The place was Hartford, Connecticut. It was the day that went down in New England's history as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. At noon, unexplainable, the skies turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely that in the religious age, men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. As some men fell down, others clamored for an immediate adjournment. During such a moment, the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced and refocused them with these words: "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty." As crazy as it is right now, with all of the madness that's happening all over the world, we don't know if this is the end or not. You don't know. If it's not, then we need to continue to plow the field. Amen? But if it is, we want to be found doing our duty. There is a sense of urgency that breathes through the New Testament. And we of the faith, we of community, we're not to panic. We are simply to do our duty. Amen? Amen. Amen.